Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, I love being a part of Next Level Church. We're not a perfect church, but I feel like we're a great church, a place where we can be real. In fact, one of our core values is authenticity matters, and I think that's a really big deal. I want us to be transparent and real. I don't want us to hide behind facades or pretend to be better than we are, and I just want to say that today, on this Sunday, I feel like I need a support group, and so I'm going to ask that you guys help me, that you'll be my support group, and I think that the way... Yeah, okay, awesome there. I like it, okay. I think that the way that the support group thing works is I play one part and then you respond in a certain way. So we're just going to see if we know how this works. I think my part starts off by saying, hello, my name is Rob. Seven of you have seen that on TV or experienced it for yourselves. That was the correct answer. We're going to now try it again because I need you to be my support group. So this is an all play. I need all of you to, the correct answer is, hi, Rob. So let's try this again. Hello, my name is Rob.
Hi, Rob.
And I'm a parent to toddlers. I have twins. They're 3 years old, and I really do need a lot of support. Twins means that they're the exact same age, and they go through the exact same thing at the exact same time, and they are both three. And if you have not been blessed with kids of your own, then God bless you. If you have been blessed with kids, then you know that the toddler phase is a special phase. I absolutely love my kids. I think my kids are awesome, but toddlers do things that no other age group can get away with. And my kids are still young, so I haven't had teenagers yet, but I hear teenagers are special creatures in among themselves. But kids, my kids, they're in the toddler phase, and they do things that just, it cracks me up, but it just makes me say, if you were any older, you could not get away with this. Case in point, this past Wednesday, we had some friends over for dinner, and we ate together as a family. The kids sat at the dinner table with us, and as soon as we got done eating, we dismissed the kids to go play, and so they were playing happily by themselves, and I was still at the dinner table talking, and a little while into our conversation, my kids disappeared down the hallway and went into one of the kids' rooms, and they were quiet for a little bit, which should have let me know that they were into some type of trouble. But a few minutes after being away in one of their rooms, they come running out of the bedroom like it's on fire. Now, nothing was wrong in the room, but they had decided that it was time for them to strip down naked and run around our house. So they bust out of the bedroom, two of them, a boy and a girl, 3 years old. They bust out of the bedroom, and they are yelling at the top of their lungs, "It's nakey time! It's nakey time!" At that moment, I'm thanking God that my twins are three and not 13, because that would have been a whole lot more awkward. I was also very thankful that our company at one point had kids that were toddlers, so they've seen that kind of thing before. It didn't shock them or surprise them. They didn't run out of the house saying, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe our pastor's kids are crazy." They understood that toddlers do that. But the crazy thing is that toddlers can get away with things that adults can't get away with. In fact, when we see an adult acting like a toddler, we say they're being childish, or we might say that they're being immature. And it's very obvious to see it in the adult world, but it's very difficult to see in the spiritual world. But the Bible is filled with points and applications about us growing in our faith, that we are, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're supposed to be maturing spiritually. Just in case, though, you haven't had toddlers in a long time, or you've never had toddlers, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here, because I have a video that is going to set up our main point today. And if you have toddlers right now and you can feel my pain, then you're going to really get a kick out of this video. If you don't have toddlers yet, you may not appreciate it as much. But this is the video that sets up today's main idea perfectly. Check this out.
You know, I have a fire truck. I sleep in a big boy bed. My dad goes to work. I'm 35 and a half.
Tyler, how's your job?
It's fine. Time's a game tonight.
Wow. We're thinking about staying tonight.
You should. We're having biscotti later. It's gonna be great.
Sorry, what?
Biscotti?
Sorry.
It's the has noodles and sauce on top.
Spaghetti.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Hey, man, sorry, they only have one cookie left. Here you go.
Why? I wanted two! I hate you! I'm gonna go grab an hors d'oeuvre. Excuse me, everyone. Sorry to interrupt, but just poopied all by myself in the potty. So, cheers. Thank you.
Welcome.
So what are you saying about your new job?
Now, that video is funny to me because I've seen my kids do all of that this week. I've experienced it. But it's not so funny when an adult acts like a toddler. But yet, in the church world, we allow people to act spiritually immature, and we don't think twice about it. And today, what I want to do is I want to kick off our series, Seven Marks of Spiritual Maturity, by talking about the first marker, the first thing that I think we should be looking at. If you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, this is a great Sunday for you just to check it out and say, hey, this is what we're aiming for. But if you're here today and you would say, I'm a Christian, I've signed up on the dotted line, I'm a Christ follower, then this is something that should be a part of your life. In fact, I believe it is the first marker. If you're following along in YouVersion, you can take notes because I want to make sure that this is something that you think about not just today, but throughout the week. And the first marker for being a spiritually mature Christian, the first thing we should be striving for is healthy Christians grow. Healthy Christians grow. Somebody say with me, healthy Christians grow. Healthy Christians grow. I really do believe that healthy things grow. In fact, I acknowledge that unhealthy things grow, but when something unhealthy grows, it leads to death. When something healthy grows, it leads to life. When mold grows on your cheese, it kills it. Am I right? When your bank account is decreasing because of debt, it kills your money. When your bank account is increasing, it brings life to you. When something is increasing and it's a good thing, it brings life. When something is increasing and it's bad, it brings death. When your waistline increases, it brings death to your heart. When your waistline decreases, it brings life to you. Things that are healthy grow. Things that are healthy mature. And I think this is a principle that we can apply to a lot of areas. For example, I think that in the church world, healthy churches grow. I think this is something that we shouldn't be embarrassed about or hide behind or get worried about. I think that healthy churches grow. And I just want to camp out on this for just a second because our church is kind of in a awkward, weird phase as far as growth goes. And the awkward, weird phase comes from the vast majority of you here today at some point have thought or have said that one of your favorite things about Next Level Church is that we are small. I hear this all the time. People will come up to me, I love your church because it's so small. By the way, that's not a compliment to tell a pastor. I just want to throw that out there. Maybe say something about his sermon or the worship team tell me that the refreshments are great out there. Coffee's great. That's great. But your church is small. I hear it all the time. We love this church because it's small. And I understand that. I would say, though, that Next Level is not a small church. I would say that we're small-ish. And the reason I would say we're small-ish is because the average church in America has less than 100 people. And at Next Level, we have grown, and we're 2.5 years old, and we're at a place now where we're averaging about 245 people. So we've experienced, yeah, that's cool. We've experienced some growth, and I think that's a good thing because healthy things grow. But this is where the tension comes in. Because as we grow, there are some of us who are going to say, I really liked it when we were smaller. And we say things like, man, I really love a small church because I feel like I know everyone. And let's just debunk that myth. Nobody in this room knows everyone. If we had you stand up and name everyone in this room, you probably couldn't name more than 10 people. But we feel like we know everyone. You feel like, because it's a small-ish church. We love the idea of getting to know the staff at a church, and I love all this stuff too. I think it is great, but I really do believe that healthy things grow. And so we're in this kind of transition as we're growing each and every week. For some of you, it's going to feel a little bit awkward. It's going to get a little bit bigger. You might come one week and your seat, which we've never reserved for you, it might be taken. Someone might sit there. Why? Because healthy things grow. And I know that we like it small, but if our light gets in the way of our health, eventually we'll start dying. Because healthy things grow. Unhealthy things eventually die. And there are churches on every corner in America that are half empty or are quarter full. I mean, they're just... there's hardly no one going. And why is the reason? It's because a group of people said, we like this, and we're going to hold on to this, and they refuse to say yes to health. And I really do believe healthy things grow. And so I love that God is doing something in our church, and we're able to grow. And I'm hopefully you're excited about being that part of that as well. But this is not just something for churches. It's not just something for your bank account. It's not just something for health. It is something for your spiritual life. Healthy things grow, specifically healthy Christians grow. And I want to ask you some questions to kind of get your mind registering what we're talking about today. In the last week, would you say you are spiritually growing or dying? In the last week, would you say that you are spiritually growing or dying? And I want to make a clarification here. A lot of people would say, oh, you know what? I'm not dying or growing. I'm just kind of neutral. And I believe in the spiritual world with your spiritual life, there is no middle ground. You are either dying or you're growing. Like, there is no, like, I can take a week off, I can take a month off. No, if you're not pursuing Jesus, if you're not growing in your relationship, you're actually dying spiritually. And so I believe we need to pick one of these. And so the question is, in the last week, would you say you were spiritually growing or spiritually dying? In the last month, have you seen any healthy change in your spiritual life? In the last month, have you seen any healthy change in your spiritual life? If healthy things grow, then in a month, in 4 weeks, we should be able to see something. Even if it's a small change, there should be something that we're saying, you know, God's stirring something. This isn't major. This isn't something, you know, to post on Facebook, but there's a little stirring. There's something moving in me. Why? Because healthy things grow. It's like my kids. My kids are always talking about getting bigger, and they love to celebrate growing. And so we help celebrate with them. We celebrate markers, even when they feel insignificant. Just a couple weeks ago, both my kids met me at the foyer when I got home from work. And they were standing by the door, and they were so excited. And I was like, hey, guys, what's going on? And they said, Reese can turn off the lights in her room. And I said, yay, that's so awesome. And they said, come on, let me show you. And my kids ran back to my daughter's room. My son's been able to turn on and off the lights by himself now for a few weeks, but my daughter's just a little bit shorter. And so she was celebrating the fact that now she can step up on her tiptoes. She can reach up and turn off the light. And when she showed me, I celebrated like she just hit a home run in the World Series. I was like, whoa, that is awesome, Reese. And she looked at me and she said, Daddy, I'm getting bigger. And we celebrate that. Why? Because she's growing. And as much as I love my kids, I don't want to have 2 3-year-olds for the next 20 years. I want them to grow. I want them to mature. And now this marker of her being able to turn off a light and turn on a light in her room, that's not something that she's going to blog about one day. That's not something we're going to talk about at her graduation. I remember the day when you turned off your light. Like, this is not a major thing, but it shows growth. And we celebrate that. Why? Because healthy things grow. So in the last month, have you seen any healthy change, even if it's just spiritually being able to turn off a light in your room? If someone hadn't seen you since last year, what differences would they notice about your spiritual life? If someone hadn't seen you since last year, what differences would they notice about your spiritual life? Sometimes it is very hard to see change when you're really close to someone. Like, if you've ever been around someone who's lost significant weight, they can lose 15, 20 pounds and you don't really notice it. But if you are not around someone and you've gone a year without seeing them, and in that year they've lost 15, 20 pounds, the first time you see them, you're going to say, oh my goodness, you look so good. You've lost so much weight. So sometimes people, maybe your spouse can't notice the changes. Maybe God's doing something kind of small in your heart. Maybe he's stirring something that not even your kids could see. But if there was someone that you hadn't seen in a year and you ran into them at the store or you went to coffee or you talked to them online, would they notice any differences about you? Would they say, you know, I don't know, it's nothing major, but there's something stirring. There's something different about who you are. If someone hadn't seen you since last year, what differences would they notice about your spiritual life? I really do believe that healthy things grow, and this is not just a Rob principle. This is a God principle, and I want to show you this today through a letter written by the guy that was incredibly good friends with Jesus. His name is Peter, and Peter is a special guy because he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Jesus picked 12 guys to follow him. One of them was Peter, but Peter had a special relationship with Jesus in that Peter was in Jesus' inner circle. So Jesus had 12 guys that followed him, but then he had three guys that he kind of pulled aside as a leadership team, and Peter was one of those guys. And Peter became kind of the face and the leader of this new movement called Christianity, this new church, after Jesus rose from the grave and went back up to heaven. And Peter ends up writing two letters that we have record of. And I love the creativity of the name of his letters. His letters are named 1 Peter, and the sequel is named 2 Peter. I love that. And we're going to look at the sequel, 2 Peter. And this is what Peter has to say. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, if you're following along in YouVersion, or it's going to come up on the screen. Says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let's stop there just for a second, and I want to point out a few things. I think this paragraph is filled with some awesome stuff for us. It starts off, Peter says, his divine power. What's he talking about? He's talking about God. God's divine power. And if you are a Christian, then you're dealing with a spiritual being that has spiritual powers. And if you're a Christian and you're following after Jesus, you can't help but change because he is a powerful being. And you follow Jesus and he does something. He stirs something. Even if it feels small, God changes things in our life. Through his divine power, through God's divine power, look at this next line. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. I love that verse because it is the great equalizer for all of us in the room. I don't know if you've ever felt like, I'm just not that good of a Christian. I can't be as good of a Christian as that pastor, or I can't be as good of a Christian as that small group leader, or as the worship guy, or as my neighbor. I can't be as good as them. I just don't know enough. I don't love God like them. They have a special relationship with God. I think that's why everyone asks me to pray for every meal that I ever eat, no matter what circumstances we're in. They think that God's going to hear my prayer more than he's going to hear theirs. There's a pastor in the room. Let's pray for our food. Rob, would you do this? But I don't have a special relationship with God. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about Stephen, our worship pastor. In fact, if you knew me growing up, you would be shocked to see me pastoring a church. I was the type of kid that I loved church, but I loved the social aspect of church. I didn't love listening to the sermons. In fact, I invented games to play during the sermons. I went to church to meet girls. I went to church to play basketball. I went to church because it was fun. But something transitioned in my life. In about the middle of ninth grade, my youth pastor started investing in me and started saying, hey, Rob, you need to take your faith seriously. You need to start reading your Bible for yourself. And he started holding me accountable and challenging me. And all of a sudden, I started feeling growth. And I went from just going to church because that's what I was supposed to do and because it was fun to saying, you know what, I'm going to go to church to experience God. And if I can experience a life change, you can too. Why? Why do we know that? Well, Peter says he's leveled the ground. All of us can experience spiritual growth. God has given every single one of us everything we need to grow in our relationship with God. This isn't a special thing that only certain people get. You get it. I get it. We all get it through our knowledge in Jesus. So this is what Peter's saying. Peter's saying that every single one of us in here can grow in our relationship with God. All of us can. There's nothing stopping you from growing. And God has given you everything you need to grow. It's right there in a relationship with Jesus through the knowledge of him. I want to talk about this just for a second because knowledge is an incredibly important part to your Christian walk. But it's kind of become this weird extreme in the Christian church today. And the weird extreme comes from the two types of people that really approach knowledge, and I think that they're probably represented in this room because every church I've been a part of finds these extremes. And the extremes are, on one end, you have those who love knowledge. They love knowledge. They love to gain knowledge. They love to read the Bible. They love to learn about God. They love to study God. They love knowledge. They're just collecting knowledge, collecting knowledge, collecting knowledge. In fact, their answer to everything is a Bible study. I'm all about Bible studies. I love Bible studies. If you have time for four Bible studies, be in four Bible studies. That is great. But at some point, your Bible study needs to lead to some life change. And if at some point in your life, if you're just gaining knowledge, but you're not walking out the door and making application, you are becoming a bloated Christian. You are just gaining knowledge and weight, and you're just stacking on things. And you may know a lot about God, but if you're not applying what you're learning about God, it's not making a difference in your life. Too much knowledge doesn't make you more godly. It makes you a Pharisee. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Jesus, but when Jesus came, there was a group of people that he battled against. He constantly was just arguing with them and fighting with them. And it was a group of people called the Pharisees. They were the most religious men around. They memorized the Bible. They knew the Bible. They went to lots of Bible studies. They lived out what they thought the Bible was teaching them. But they missed Jesus. And they are the ones that are responsible for crucifying Jesus. So what does that tell us? That tells us that you can gain knowledge and still not grow in your relationship with God. You can gain knowledge and miss Jesus. So I want to make sure that you're hearing me. We should be gaining knowledge. We should be striving for knowledge. If you're not reading the Bible, I hope that you start reading the Bible. If you're not in a small group, I hope that you'll join a small group. We need to be gaining knowledge, but we also need to be applying what we learn. If we don't, we just become bloated Christians. On the other side of the spectrum, though, you have those that are, they're a part of church, and they come, and they're here every Sunday, and they join a small group. But for some reason, they just don't let the knowledge stick. They nod their head and they agree and they say, that's good. But after 4, 5, 6 years, when you still talk to them about, hey, let's talk about God. They're, I don't really know anything about God. I don't really know any facts. I don't know where anything's found in the Bible. I don't really understand any stories. And after 4, 5, 6, 10 years, there should be something in your knowledge that has stuck with you. And I think we need to be somewhere in the middle, that we need to be craving the knowledge and gaining the knowledge, but I also think we need to be applying it and making sure that it's changing our lives. And for me, what really helps me understand a lot of the principles and ideas of God is taking this idea and making it into a relational idea, because God is a relational being. He's not just a spiritual being. He wants to have a relationship with us. And so this is what it really makes a lot of sense to me. If I were to say I really want to get to know my wife, you would probably giggle if I said that in order to get to know my wife, what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend an hour and a half every Tuesday meeting with a small group of people, and she's not even going to be invited, but we're just going to gather together, and we're going to talk about my wife. We're going to gather her Facebook posts and her Instagram posts. We're going to find her journal that she wrote in high school, and we're going to study it, and we're going to spend an hour and a half just talking about my wife. Now, that would be a great thing. There would be nothing wrong with that. I would probably get to know my wife really, really well. The problem would be if I left that study of my wife, and when I got home, my wife said, hey, babe, how was the study? And I said, man, I you know what? It was an amazing study, but I'm just too tired to spend time with you right now. I'm going to bed. Right? You would look at that and say, okay, something's wrong. It's great for you to study your spouse and get to know your spouse, but if the studying of your spouse isn't leading to a deeper relationship with your spouse, something's broken. And yet we do that all the time in the church world. We go to Bible study after Bible study. We go to service after service, but it's not strengthening our relationship with God. We're learning about God, but we're not building a relationship with him. On the other side, though, you have these that would just sit and they would say, yep, I'm soaking in. But for some reason, that knowledge is not sticking. So let's go back to our illustration. Let's say every Tuesday I met with a group of people and we talked about my wife. And that's all we did for an hour and a half. And we talked about everything about her, all the details about her. After 2 or 3 years, if you came up to me and said, hey, I was just wondering, what color eyes does your wife have? If I said, I don't know. She has eyes. I can tell you she has eyes. I think they're either blue or brown or green. You would look at me and say, what is wrong with you? How do you study someone for years and not even know the basic ideas about them? And so I would say both these extremes are unhealthy. You need to be gaining knowledge about God. You need to be studying about God. But you also need to be applying that so that it's changing your life. Why is this so important? Because healthy things grow, specifically healthy Christians grow. And far too many Christians have relegated a relational God to a study of who he is and not an obedience of what he wants us to do. Far too many Christians have relegated a relational God to a study of who he is and not an obedience of what he wants us to do. What does God want us to do? Does he want us to study the Bible together? Yes. Does he want us to gain knowledge of him? Yes. Does he want us to read the Bible on our own? Yes. We need to be doing all of that. But if you're doing it just to check it off a list and it's not producing a relationship with God inside of you, then there's something off. The way that you grow is not just by gaining knowledge. It's by gaining knowledge and putting that into a relationship with a living being who is God. Now, Peter goes on to build on this idea, and he gives us something that is incredibly important for us. Let's see what Peter has to say next. He says, for this very reason. For what reason? For this reason, the fact that you can have a relationship with God, that God has given you everything you need to grow in your relationship with God through his son Jesus, through gaining knowledge of him, for that reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this verse. It is so full of so much awesome. He says, for this very reason, you should make every effort to add to your faith. So if you're here today and you would say, I have faith in Jesus, then Peter is saying, that's great. I love that you have faith in Jesus, but you need to be adding to your faith. And then look at some of the things that he says, adding to your faith goodness. Adding to goodness, knowledge. There's knowledge again. This is the second time Peter's talked about knowledge. It must be really important to gain knowledge about God. He says self-control, and a self-control perseverance, and a perseverance godliness, and a godliness mutual affection, and mutual affection love. We should be adding these things to our life. Now, why should we be adding these things to our faith? Well, Peter makes it really clear in the second half of this verse. I want to show it to you again. Peter says this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Increasing measure is this idea of adding to your faith. You add something, it's going to increase. It's going to change. It's going to make a difference. So let's read it again. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adding these things to your faith allows you to be productive with your faith in God. And I don't know if there is anything worse than an unproductive and ineffective Christian. Jesus did not die on a cross for you just so that you can get to heaven one day. He died on a cross for you, yep, so you can get to heaven, but also so you can bring some people with you. And Jesus wants to change your life. He wants you to experience not just heaven one day, but heaven on earth. And it comes through a dynamic relationship with him. And you can have that through his son. And when you add these things to your faith, it helps you from being ineffective and unproductive. Translation, it helps you to be mature. Because without adding these things to our faith, when we just kind of slack off and say, well, I've got faith, that's good enough, we become unproductive and ineffective. I wrote down some statements that I think will help us see what Peter is saying in the context of maturity versus immaturity. Immaturity says, I no longer need to go to church small group. Maturity says, I can't afford not to. One of the things that I hear from a lot of Christians is after they've been a Christian for a while, they kind of feel like they can slack off because there's no new verses out there. They've read the Bible. They've learned some things. They no longer need a small group. And I would say that an immature response would be, I'm good to go. I don't need an extra study. I'm good to go. But maturity would say, I can't afford not to go. And why? Why can't you afford not to go? Well, because being in a small group with other Christians does produce maturity. It does produce knowledge. It does also allow you to be about something other than yourself. Being a part of a small group is not just about what you can get. It's about what you can give. And being a part of a small group, if you know a lot about the Bible, there is someone in this church that is in a small group that needs to gain knowledge from you. And being a part of a group is a mature thing to do. Even when you no longer need it, even when you feel like I've got a bunch of friends, I know a lot about the Bible, maturity is saying, hey, you know what, even though I probably don't need it, I'm going to go because I can't ultimately afford not to be a part of it. Immaturity says, I've heard that before. Maturity says, that was a good reminder. Immaturity says, oh, he's talking about John 3:16. I've got that memorized. I can tune out this sermon. Maturity says, man, God is an infinite being that is way above anything I can comprehend. There's got to be something new in there for me. I can't even grasp all the goodness that is God. Immaturity says, I've arrived. Maturity says, I'm not who I used to be, but I'm still growing. Immaturity would say, hey, you know what? I've taken some seminary classes. I went to Sunday school as a kid. I've memorized some verses. I've heard all the sermons. I could probably preach better than Rob. Immaturity says, I've got it all down. Maturity says, you know what? I still got a ways to go. And in fact, I am growing. I'm not who I used to be, but I don't want to be who I am today next year. Why? Because healthy Christians grow. Now, I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, spiritual growth takes place as a result of long obedience in the same direction. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that when you just plant your feet and say, hey, I'm going to grow. This is something that healthy Christians do. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to pursue a relationship with God because God pursued me. He saved me, and so I'm going to give that pursuit back. When you do that and you just say, hey, I'm choosing to grow, you'll grow. You will. When you choose to grow, it just happens. And it might be a small change. It may not be a monumental change. But when you choose to grow, you'll grow. And when you do the same things over and over and over again, it eventually produces growth. Now, I love this verse by Peter. I absolutely love what we talked about today. But it does frustrate me just a little bit. And the reason it frustrates me is because he doesn't give us any application. He tells us that we can have everything that we need in a relationship with God. And he tells us that all of us can grow, and he tells us to add to our faith, and he lists these great things that we're supposed to add to our faith, but he doesn't tell us how. How do you add love to your faith? How do you add mutual affection to your faith? How do you do this? And it frustrates me a little bit that Peter doesn't give us that answer, but I think, and this is just a theory, I think I know why Peter didn't tell us specifically what to do. And the answer is, I think that spiritual maturity is not about what you do, but about who you become. Spiritual maturity is not about what you do, but about who you become. Now, there are certain things that are going to help all of us grow. We can't get away from it. You can't grow in your faith without putting the Bible into your life at some point. You can't grow in your faith without being a part of a church. You can't grow in your faith without worshiping God. There are certain things that are going to be a part of your life, but certain things are going to impact people in different ways. And it's kind of like being on a diet. If you've ever been on a diet, you probably have heard from 20 different people who have lost weight doing 20 different things. And they all are completely different. Some are no carb. Some are no food. Some are slim fast. Some are pills. People have a million different ways to lose weight. And what worked for someone may not work for you. You've got to find the system that works for you. And when you put that into practice, you end up seeing results. And I think it's the exact same thing with your spiritual life. There are some things that we just have to put a part of our life. Reading the Bible is a part of it. Being a part of a church is a part of it. All these things are a part of it. But I think that Peter did not come out and say, you need to do these three things because it's going to look different for all of us. The point is not to have a checklist, not to have this pressure of saying, I have to read my Bible. I have to be a part of a group. That's not the point. The point is to grow. And so you need to find out what's going to help you grow. And this is incredibly important so that you're not ineffective and unproductive with your faith. Spiritual maturity is not about what you do, but about who you become. I want to illustrate this to you this way, and I'm going to illustrate it using donuts. And I chose donuts because I used donuts last week, and it was like revival broke out in our service. You guys really love donuts. I talked about football last week, and it was dead silent, but donuts made you guys come to life. So I brought donuts this week again. And someone saw me with these donuts before the service, and they questioned why I would bring Dunkin' Donuts to church. And I would just say that I am impartial. I do not segregate between donuts. I love a donut. In fact, when I see a donut, I see the word do, and so I'm just going to eat it no matter what. I don't see the word don't in donut. I'm just going to eat it. And so I've never met a donut I didn't like. So if you give me Krispy Kreme, I'm going to love it. If you give me Dunkin' Donuts, I'm going to love it. The point is donuts are awesome and you should eat them. All right, now I have an assorted box of donuts. And she's excited. Would you like a donut? Take a donut. You want that one. Okay, I've never seen someone so excited about a donut. Let me see, is that the Boston cream or is that the... It's amazing. Okay, well, I think that's the Boston cream. And if you need a napkin, you don't have to eat that in one bite. You can enjoy it. There's napkins right up here. You were really enjoying that donut. I want to tell you what your donut tells about you, though. That's a Boston cream donut, which means that you are full of awesome. There's something awesome inside of you. That's what the Boston cream. We've got some other. Would you like it? Okay, thank you very much. There you go. She picked the blueberry donut. I'm going to tell you what that means about you. That means that you like the idea of being healthy, but you'd like to wrap it in a donut. That's what that tells. That's what that tells me about you. I need some more people making eye contact with me, not afraid to eat a donut. Don't. You guys are pointing each other out. He said no. He just told me no. Don't. She didn't. I love that. All right, go ahead. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. That is the strawberry icing with sprinkles. It says you know how to have a good time. You like a little extra flair to life. That's what that says. We'll give away one more. Anyone else? Donut? All right. Oh, you guys are excited over there. Yeah. Nope, go for it. Okay. There you go. You've got the chocolate with the sprinkles. It means you like to have fun, but you also have a dark side. That's what that means. All right. We're getting a little bit lower on donuts. Man, this section's really, really excited. All right. Which one are you excited about? Is it different than what's already been picked? That's already been picked. She doesn't care. She took the donut. She just said, I don't care. I don't care. That's awesome. Love that response. Okay. So here's what I know. I know that I presented a box of 12 donuts, and not everyone got a pick, but those that picked are feeling extra blessed by God because you got a donut in church. But here's what I noticed. This is the second time that I've done this today, second service, and out of this box, not a single one of you in either service picked this guy. This is what is called the plain donut. The plain donut. And there's actually a spiritual point to all this. I want to show it to you through a letter that has gone viral. It was a paper written by a 12-year-old boy, and it has a lot to do with our spiritual life. I want to show you. The letter is going to come on the screen for you. This is what he wrote about the plain donut. He says, you know what I think is weird? Fake donuts, a.k.a. plain ones. I mean, you just stroll into a Dunkin' Donuts and you see all the different flavors and types like glazed, strawberry, Boston cream, and chocolate frosted. And they're just sitting there among all the wonderful flavors, acting like it belongs there is plain. Right there, laying on the pink and orange tissue paper with the little shiny silver walls of the crate, it's in it surrounding it just like all the real ones. But it's not. It's not one of them. It has no frosting, no sprinkles, no glaze, no cream, no filling or toppings at all. It shouldn't even be called a donut or a pastry of any kind. It's just a bagel. A bagel. Now, I would say that this is a donut. This is a great donut. This is a fine donut. There's nothing wrong with this donut. If you offered me this donut, I would say, man, that's a great donut. Can you give me some milk, too? There's a lot of good to this donut. But how come nobody picked this when they had this? I think there's a spiritual, that's really good. I think there's a spiritual principle to this, and the spiritual principle is God loves you no matter what you do. And this talk is not meant to put some more work on you. It's not meant to make you feel bad about yourself or for you to say there's just one more thing I have to do. You're in the donut shop. You're up there. If you are a Christian, you're a donut. God doesn't look at you as some different being or doesn't like you any more or less. God loves you, period. But without putting growth into your life, it is like being just a plain donut. You're up there, you're on the shelf, but God has given you so much more. You can experience so much more than just existing. You can experience so much more than just going to church once a week. You can experience a vibrant, alive relationship with God. Why be this when you could be this? And I think that Peter's point in all this is that Christians mature, growing things. Christians should grow, and growing things are healthy things. And today, I would just like to challenge you that if you're here and you're saying, hey, I signed up on the dotted line, I'm a Christian, but that's it. I'm not going to put any action to my faith. I would challenge you and say, listen, There's so much more to the Christian life than just hearing about God once a week. He is a relational being that desires a personal relationship with you. I think C.S. Lewis said it best when he said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Today, there are so many of us, in not just this church, in churches all around America, that are so easily pleased with being this. We've got our ticket to heaven. We know God loves us. We're good to go. But I would say that Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen, I saved you for more than this. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to change you, not just once, but on a regular basis, on a daily basis." And we can have that type of relationship when we pursue God. So today, the application is simply this. In light of today's talk, what is one thing you will do to help you grow in your faith? What is one thing? Peter said, add to your faith. So what is the one thing you're going to add? Maybe it's a small step, maybe it's a large step, but what is God telling you to do? What is God telling you to do today? That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to think about. So let's pray as we wrap things up. God, we just are so thankful for your love for us, and we thank you that you love us, not based off our works, not based off our efforts, but you love us because we're your kids. But we do ask, God, that you would stir something inside of us today. We ask that you would stir us to take action. We ask that you would stir us to love you more, God, that we would return the love that we've been shown, God, that we would give it back to you. And I just ask that you would move us, that you'd move us closer to you, that we would be a church that passionately desires a relationship with you, that we would never be satisfied with just sitting on the shelf, but that we would pursue you daily, that we would believe that healthy things grow. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.